Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. We're going to resume our study in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22. This evening we're going to note evidence of our Judeo-Christian faith. Evidence of our Judeo-Christian faith. That's the title of my sermon this evening. Exodus chapter 22, let's read verses 1 to 4. Verse 1 reads, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. And if a thief be found breaking up, and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double." Let's bow for prayer. O God, we bless you and we are grateful for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd cause us to be faithful to our faithful God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please teach us, please empower us to live godly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, the background to chapter 22 goes back to chapter 20. And if you turn back to chapter 20, just as a bit of a review to make sure we're all on the same page here. The Ten Commandments here in chapter 20 from verses 1 to 17 is a summary of all that God expects of us. We have within the Ten Commandments God's standards, and the world would be a better place if we would just simply obey the Ten Commandments. But that's obviously not possible, and the Bible teaches us that the law is a means of bringing you and I to Christ. It reveals our inability to meet God's perfect standard. That's why the Bible teaches, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in the book of James, we are reminded of the fact to offend in one matter of the law is to be guilty of all. So within the Ten Commandments, this is God's standard for how man should live. And if we would just follow this code of conduct, this is the basis of our Judeo-Christian faith. It rests within the Ten Commandments. We would be far better off. Commandments 1 to 4 deal with our responsibilities towards God. Our responsibilities towards God, the first four commandments that take us down to verse number 11. Then from verses 12 to 17, our responsibilities towards fellow man. Our responsibilities towards fellow man. So this is the emphasis here within chapter 20, and then the chapter concludes with God giving us some principles of worship and how we are to worship him. We note here in chapter 20, verses 18 to 26, it ends with God instilling awe and reverence in his people. In verse 18, it talks about thunder and lightning and the noise of a trumpet and the mountain smoking in reference to Mount Sinai. And this was to create within the heart of God's people a reverence, a respect for Almighty God. And from that basis, God gave his people some key ingredients that takes us to the end of the chapter, key ingredients on how to worship God. In verse 23, the principle of worship God in spirit, that we don't need to create idols or images of God, that we worship God in spirit. And then if you look at verse 24, there's the principle there of sacrifice, offering that which is costly. Verse 25 conveys the principle of simplicity, that the altars were not to be polished works of art. They were to be rough and ready and just a combination of natural rock in the ground. And so the principle of simplicity, and then verse 26, the principle of sanctification and purity and integrity are emphasized there. And then from chapters 21 onwards, we have basically an expansion of the Ten Commandments in some form. Our responsibility towards God, our responsibility towards fellow man. And this is the essence of chapters 21 and onwards. In chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, you might recall this dealt with how you were to treat a Hebrew slave, that you were to treat them with care, dignity, and respect. And we emphasize the principle of you and I treating one another with respect and dignity and care. And then from verses 12, chapter 21, verse 12, all the way to 36, talks about the sanctity of life, that God considers life sacred, and God wants us to value and treasure life. And this whole section is basically an extension of the sixth commandment, which reads there in chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill, because man is created in the image of God, and we have no right to touch that which reflects God's glory, and therefore we see the principle of the sanctity of life. If you take somebody's life, then you forfeit your own. If you deliberately terminate the life of an individual, you forfeit your own life. So the sanctity of life is emphasized in the remainder of chapter 21. If you look at verse number 34, please, of chapter 21, it reads, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. So this whole section that deals with the sanctity of life leads us into the area of personal property and respecting the property of others. So this section also incorporates if you are to damage that which belongs to somebody, then you are held accountable. And as it reads there in verse 34, that you are to make it good. That's a biblical term, make it good. Compensation. If you damage that which belongs to someone, then you are liable. You are responsible to make it good. So you can see within our system of government, in our the way we operate as in the West, that we have our basis within the Word of God. So you see that principle here. And this is why we make reference to our Judeo-Christian faith, so of making it good. Now, chapter 22 continues to deal with the issue of property and some guidelines concerning respecting people's property and being held accountable for what we do with that which belongs to someone else. So for this evening, we're going to study chapter 22, verses 1 to 15, and we'll note a number of principles. Here, God gives us some further laws and guidelines concerning property and our attitude and our response, our actions towards that which belongs to someone else. Now, verses 1 to 4, as we've just read, deals with the issue of stealing. Deals with the issue of stealing. The eighth commandment there in Genesis 20, verse number 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. That's a biblical principle. And this is part of our Judeo-Christian faith. It's incorporated within our laws, and thank God for that. So these four verses deals with the issue of stealing. And as we've just read, we've noted that if you steal somebody's property, for example, you steal an oxen, or you steal somebody's sheep, then you are not only to pay them back that oxen or sheep, but that is to be multiplied. If you steal an oxen, which very expensive, to own an ox in biblical setting was like owning a Porsche. Yeah, I kid you not. You had to be wealthy to own an oxen. So if you stole somebody's Porsche, you had to pay them back five Porsches, see? Now, if you steal somebody's sheep, you are to pay back with four sheep. Don't ask me why the five and four, I'm not sure. But the principle of payback. And also note then, verse number 2, if that person that is stealing your property is killed in the process of trying to steal your property, and you, in trying to protect your property, you kill them, then no charges will be laid against you. No charges will be laid against you. And then if the thief survives, then he or she is held responsible to pay back. And if they can't pay back, verse number 3 teaches us, if they can't make full restitution, if he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Okay? He is sold into slavery in order to pay what he owes, the equivalent of five oxen or four sheep. So we have the principle here of stealing and an expansion that we are not to take that which belongs to someone else. Stealing is the work of the devil. Note there in John chapter 10, verse 10, the devil is described accurately here. In John 10, verse 10, it teaches us, John 10, verse 10, the thief, in reference to the devil, cometh not but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. So the devil comes to steal, kill, destroy. That's the work of the devil summed up in a nutshell. He steals, he kills, he destroys. But Jesus Christ has come to give life, life eternal, abundant life. And I'm so thankful that we can enjoy that life of Christ by receiving him as our Savior. So the thought of stealing is a work of the devil, and the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Ephesians 4, verse 28, it reads, let him that stole steal no more. Stop your stealing. No doubt some of these believers were thieves. Understandable.
It's expensive to live in Ephesus. He that stole, stop it. Let him that stole steal no more. But note then verse 28, it reads, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Thieves are lazy people. Thieves are lazy people. They lack diligence. My Bible teaches me, if I want an oxen, work for it. If I want sheep, work for it. Work for it. And let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good. To what end? That he may be able to give to him that needeth. So in order to have our needs met, we are not to steal, take that which belongs to someone else, but we are to roll up our sleeves and be prepared to work. Simple as that. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 reads, if any would not work, neither should he eat. So the biblical principle of working with our hands to earn a living to meet our needs and the needs of others, as opposed to stealing. And I'm thankful that even to this day that stealing is still a crime. Stealing is still a crime. It's not treated like it should be treated, but at least it is still considered a crime. So this is part of our Judeo-Christian faith. Now go back to Exodus 22. In verses 5 and 6, it talks about trespassing. So verses 1 to 4, he deals with stealing. And verses 5 to 6, he deals with trespassing onto somebody else's property. Look at verses 5 and 6. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, this is trespassing, of the best of his own field, or of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn, or the standing corn, or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So these verses deal with the issue of trespassing. You've all seen the sign, trespassers will be prosecuted. Okay, it's a biblical principle. It's a biblical principle. We need to stay out of somebody else's property and stay within our boundaries. And these verses deal with livestock. If your livestock strays into your neighbor's property and destroys or eats your neighbor's crops, then you are to make restitution. If you are responsible for a fire that damages the property of somebody else, you are to make restitution. The principle of trespassing. The word is used to describe our sinful condition. In Ephesians 2:1, it talks about, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses, plural, and sins. We have all stepped out of line, have we not? We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. But God's remedy of means of restitution is Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:13, it reads, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And because we've been forgiven of our trespasses, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Let me ask you, are you remaining within your boundaries? Are we remaining within the boundaries of the Word of God? To step out of your boundaries is to trespass. And I see the principle here that you and I as Bible-believing Christians need to remain within the boundaries of God's Word. We're not to step out of that, because we'll be held accountable. We'll be held liable. We need to remain within the boundaries of the eternal Word of God. So verses 5 to 6 deal with trespassing. Verses 1 to 4 deal with stealing. Now this is interesting. Go to verse number 7, please, back to Exodus chapter 22. Verses 7 to 13. This section deals with personal deposits or banking one another's goods. This is a very interesting little section here. See, in the biblical setting, there were no banks. No such thing as a bank to secure your wealth. Banks didn't start till the 1100s. And they started during the times of the Crusaders, the knights. And there were a particular order of knights known as the Knights Templar. They were the first bankers. They were Roman Catholics. Interesting, isn't it? The Catholics were the first bankers. And they were trusted, and because they were known as warrior monks, they were entrusted with people's wealth. And you would secure your wealth with them. And for those that joined a Catholic crusade, for example, they could draw from their wealth wherever they are fighting on the behalf of the Roman Catholic Church. That's how it worked. And the evidence of the first bank branch is there in London. And the next time you're in London and you visit the Tower of London, not far from the Tower of London is a church called the Temple Church. The Temple Church. That church there was built by the Knights Templar. We walked past there the last time we were there. That was the first official bank where they secured the funds of others. So the idea of banking as we know it today is a new concept. Now, within the biblical setting, as I've already said, there were no banks as such. But what you would do, or what you could do, you could have personal property, you could hand it over to somebody that would protect your wealth. Whether it was money, literal money, it was literal gold or clothing or livestock, the one who received those valuable goods for safekeeping was held responsible for the safekeeping of those goods. If the goods were damaged, lost, or stolen, the one that held the goods had to prove before the judges that they hadn't stolen them or damaged them. Otherwise, they had to pay back double. Look at verses 7 to 9. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, okay, banking, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Fair enough. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand into his neighbor's goods. Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be of ox or ass or sheep or raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. So we see that if you take into custody somebody's goods, if you are entrusted with somebody's wealth, and that for some reason is no longer, you are held accountable. If the thief is caught, he's brought to justice, But if there is no evidence of a thief, then you are held accountable. You go before the judges to determine whether you've stolen the goods or they were legitimately stolen and the thief is not found. So the principle of taking ownership, we see within this passage of Scripture, and verses 10 to 13, it expounds on this very principle. Here I see the principle of taking ownership. Taking ownership of what God has entrusted to us. And I thought about our children. We are to be good stewards of our children. For example, we are given spiritual gifts before God. God will hold us accountable. Our wealth, God will hold us accountable. Our health, God will hold us accountable. We need to treat what we possess as if it is our own and look after it. The principle of taking ownership. We've been entrusted and we're expected to be good stewards of that. Just like you and I entrust our wealth to these banks and we choose to trust them. And we would say they are held accountable for our hard-earned dollars. See? So we have this principle of ownership and being held responsible here within the pages of Scripture. The idea of banking was something that you would work out between you and a neighbor or you and a family member. There were no boundaries as far as that was concerned, but you took an element of risk. Either you held onto your goods and you maintained the risk of having it stolen, or you perceived that if I leave my goods with so-and-so, my goods will be more secure. But then there's an element of risk there as well. So we have the principle of ownership. Go to verses 14 and 15. So verses 1 to 4, he deals with stealing. Stealing. Then we looked at verses 5 and 6. We looked at the issue of trespassing. Then verses 7 to 13, we deal with the issue of personal deposits, the principle of ownership, people taking ownership, treating as their own that which they have in their possession. Now note here in verses 14 and 15, this deals with the issue of borrowing. Look at verse 14 and 15, please. It reads, "If a man borrow aught of his neighbor," so if you borrow something from your neighbor, and think about it in the biblical setting, that was very common because people didn't have a whole lot. They lived off the land. Today, we just go out and buy it in Sydney, Australia. Okay? If you need a Phillips head screwdriver, you just go to the Bunnings and buy it. You don't think twice about it. But back in the biblical setting, it wasn't so easy. You borrowed, okay? So if a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt or die, so this is in reference using the analogy of a livestock, obviously, working livestock. The owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. So if you borrow somebody's oxen, and that oxen is hurt or dies, then you need to make it good. You owe them an ox. Verse 15 reads, "But if the owner thereof be with it," in other words, the owner of the oxen is with the borrower, "he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing," if you hired that oxen, you paid to use that oxen, then you are not held liable. That's part of your fee of your hire. Sounds familiar? Sounds pretty fair. Kennard practices principle. So the principle of borrowing. You borrow a trailer, you borrow a tool, you borrow a car, you borrow a book. It needs to be returned in good condition. The principle of taking personal responsibility. If any damages to someone else's property in your possession, in your usage. If you borrow someone's water blaster and it explodes, you need to buy that person a new water blaster. As simple as that, the biblical principle. You have a responsibility to make good. If you drive someone else's vehicle and you're involved in an accident, you need to take responsibility for the damages. It's as simple as that. You borrow, you take responsibility. You take responsibility. See, the Bible teaches that we are to bear one another's burdens, but also the Bible teaches us that we are to bear our own burden. Note there in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In verse number 5 it reads, Galatians 6, 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." All of us need to take personal responsibility. And this is the essence of these guidelines here in Exodus chapter 22. Take personal responsibility. If you steal, if you lower yourself to the point of violating the principle of thou shalt not steal, then you need to pay accordingly. If you trespass, you need to pay accordingly. If you have been entrusted with the care of somebody else's goods and you fail to care for those goods and keep them in good order and secure, you are responsible. If you borrow something and it breaks, you are responsible. Let every man bear his own burden. We live in a day in which people do not want to take responsibility for anything and everything. We live in a very irresponsible day. And we need a revival of people saying, I will take personal responsibility. Taking personal responsibility to work as opposed to stealing from everybody's taxes in the dole. Amen. Taking personal responsibility to remain within the boundaries of the Word of God. Guarding against the flesh, straying into fields that are not our own and will place us in danger. Taking personal responsibility. Taking personal responsibility with that which is entrusted to us. I love the Apostle Paul. And there in Ephesians chapter 3, we see that this man was a responsible individual that valued and treasured the opportunity that he had to be a preacher of the gospel. There in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 7 it reads, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." See, the Apostle Paul took responsibility that God had called him to be a bearer of good news. Taking personal responsibility. We are to bear one another's burdens, but let every man bear his own burden. Bear his own burden. Because ultimately, just as we noted there in Exodus chapter 22, there was a point of accountability. Okay? If you were tempted to steal and you were caught, you were held accountable. If you were entrusted with somebody's wealth and you squandered that, you were held accountable. You were held accountable. If you trespassed and something went wrong, you were held accountable. If you borrowed and you broke that which you borrowed, you held accountable. The principle of personal responsibility. And you and I as Bible-believing Christians need to take personal responsibility for our actions. And the evidence of our Judeo-Christian faith is there within the pages of the book of Exodus. Principles that we just take for granted today have their roots in the scriptures. And it all boils back to the fact that God holds us accountable. And let me close with Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. It reads, "For why dost thou judge thy brother, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will be held accountable for what we do and for what we don't do. And we need to be a people that understand that ultimately we are accountable to God. We have a responsibility before God. We have a responsibility towards one another. Let's bear that burden in the power of God's Spirit. Let's take responsibility of that which is entrusted into our care and be good stewards for the glory of God. Let's pray.